Let's open again our Bibles into the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and we read verses 1 to 3. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another good time you've given to us to come before you in the word, to worship you by listening to your word. Thank you for coming with us from the beginning of our service up to this climax time. May you talk to us, speak to us, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
I'm going to first introduce this part we are beginning today, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. The famous Sermon of our Lord Jesus Christ. In it, Jesus lays down the principles and rules of the kingdom. Because many people, you know, he had already talked about the kingdom in
4:17.
He had asked people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And after hearing that, many people would be interested to enter that kingdom of heaven. And many would want to know, what does it take, what is needed for someone to enter. So, beginning with chapter 5, Jesus Christ wanted to lay down the principles and rules of that kingdom. So the citizens of that kingdom behave like this and that. So the Sermon of the Mount covers three chapters. The whole of chapter 5, 6, and 7. All that is the Sermon on the Mount. And chapter 5, verse 1 up to 16, Jesus was talking about the kingdom and its believers. And he began with the kingdom attributes, verse 1 up to 12. Then he went to the kingdom actions, verses 13 up to 16. Then after the kingdom and its believers, he went and talked about the kingdom and the law, verses 17 up to 20. And then he went and talked about the kingdom and the Old Testament. Okay, let me not waste our time. Let's just go to this first part, which is the kingdom and its believers. The kingdom and the believers. Yeah, I've already told you that the Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And it's called Sermon on the Mount because Jesus gave it on a hillside near Capernaum. It was not a mountain, it was a hill. This sermon probably covered several days of preaching. Yeah, I never preached to the whole of it in one day. In it, Jesus laid down, as I said before, the principles and rules of the kingdom of heaven. But also, he proclaimed his attitude towards the law. Position, authority, position is position, authority, and money are not important in his kingdom. I repeat this. Position, authority, and money are not important in his kingdom. What matters is faithful obedience from the heart. The Sermon on the Mount came to challenge the proud and legalistic religious leaders of that day. It came, it called them back the messages of the Old Testament's prophets. Who, like Jesus, taught that heartfelt obedience is more important than legalistic observance. Here are at least four ways to understand the Beatitudes. What is the Beatitudes? There are eight here. Eight Beatitudes. Wherever you hear, you see blessed, blessed are, blessed are. Those are the what they call the Beatitudes. And Beatitudes simply means blessed are the blessed. So now, to understand, we can understand those Beatitudes in four ways. One, they are a code of ethics for the disciples. And a standard of conduct for all believers. Two, they contrast the kingdom values. They contrast the kingdom values, which is eternal, and worldly values, which is temporary. They contrast. They don't come together at all. The values of the kingdom of God and the values of this world. Number three, they contrast the superficial faith of the Pharisees counterfeit, which is not genuine, superficial, with the real faith Christ wants. Number four, they show how the Old Testament expectations will be fulfilled in the new kingdom. These Beatitudes can't be taken like multiple choice. Yes, where you pick what you like and leave the rest. They must be taken as a whole. They describe what we should be like
as Christians follow us,
as
Christ follow us. Now we begin with the kingdom attributes. Yes, the characteristic of the kingdom. And these kingdom attributes are covered in these 12 verses, from verse 1 up to 12. And we begin with the first attribute found in verse
3,
the poor in spirit. And now we begin here. Verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And seeing the multitudes, who are these? Where did they come from? To understand that, we need to go back to 4:23 up to 25. Just to understand these multitudes, who are they, where they can come from. Chapter 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people.
24.
Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torment, and those who were demon possessed, epileptic, and paralytics, and healed them. Question 5. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now, do you see now these multitudes that we find in verse 5:1, where they came from? Great multitude followed him. Why did they follow him? Because of what he had done, they had seen him do. Healing their sick, chasing demons, and many other things. And remember the question last week. Why do you follow Christ? You. Everything we do has got a reason behind. And I told you last week that these people never followed Jesus because they loved him. Because these are the very people who killed him. Pilate never wanted to kill Christ. He needed only support from the crowd. Because this guy has no problem. Now you guys, whom should I release for you? Barabbas. He's very proud. Not that they love his teachings, but they wanted the Armageddon of miracles. They had heard about him. Many wanted to come and hear, and see for themselves. Many had come to bring their children. You see, many people on today's crusades filling the whole stadium, and you think all of them come to hear the word of God?
No.
They come because they know after preaching there will be miracle time. So they come with their neighbor's child, with their brother's child, with their own children, mothers, parents. We need to always check the reasons why we follow Christ. If it's about our own gain, then we need to go some steps back and ask him to deal with us. Reasons are many.
as you know. So back to 5:1. Now when he saw those multitudes following him, he did what? He went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. There may be times in your life when following Jesus will bring us great popularity. That time can happen in your life. If we don't live by Jesus' words in this very sermon, we will find ourselves using God's message only to promote our personal interest. May God forbid. Serving Christ and popularity are not very far away. If you stand for the truth, people get to discover that. They will come to you. And what will help you is whatever Jesus taught in these three chapters here. So when he saw them, he went on the mountain and he was seated. He sat down. Why did he sit? That was the custom of all rabbis. Who is a rabbi? Rabbi is a great teacher of those times. Great, yes. Not everyone was a rabbi. Those great teachers of the law were called rabbi. And many times you go read your Bible, Jesus Christ was called rabbi. So to prove to them that he was really a rabbi, he had to act like rabbis. No rabbi could teach while standing. So he sat down, the greatest rabbi. The rabbi of rabbis. His disciples came to him. Check these steps. He saw the multitudes coming to him. He went to the mountain. Then his disciples came to him. Some people think that the disciples here, I mean, it refers to the 12. No, but then the 12 are called apostles. They were both apostles and disciples at the same time. But the disciples here means his followers. The people who are following him everywhere. Which means the crowds who followed Christ. Those who considered him a divine teacher and conscious of their ignorance and the importance of his teaching. I'm trying to show you to now give you the qualities what made his disciples. Number one, those who followed him everywhere, who considered him to be a divine teacher, and who had seen the importance in his teaching. Number two, those who put themselves under his teachings that they may be instructed in heavenly things. Having been taught the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Three, those who became closely attached to their divine master. Four, imitating his life and manners. Five, and recommending his salvation to all the circle of their acquaintance. The above 5 points still form the characteristic of a genuine disciple of Christ today. Question: are you a genuine or a fake disciple of Christ? You don't need the answer from me or from any other. Check these 5 points I've read here. If one is missing, work on that. If you want to know that you are a genuine, a true disciple of Jesus, let me very quickly again tell you the 5 marks of a true disciple. Considering him a divine master, and you are conscious of your ignorance. Two, to put yourself under his teachings. Three, to become closely attached to him. Four, to imitate his life and manners. Five, to recommend his salvation to others, your friends, your neighbors, your parents. Many people stop at number four, and number five, we don't do it. He opened his mouth and taught them. The famous Sermon on the Mount did not present the way of salvation. Mm-mm. It's not that if you follow the Sermon on the Mount, you get saved. No? He had already talked about the way to salvation. Chapter 4, verse 17. Repent. This is not the way to salvation. It demonstrates the standard of righteousness that God demands of his people. So, which means it comes after 4:17. When you are in the world, in sin, you don't need chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. No! When you are in sin, when you are in the world, you need chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew. Repent. Then enter the kingdom. It is after entering the kingdom that you now need these chapters. They are the standard of righteousness that God demands. The qualities Jesus mentions in this list which is internal, their internal qualities. They oppose the Pharisaic righteousness, which are external, like fasting, tithing, praying when people are seeing you, giving when people are seeing you, and many more. Those made the righteousness of the Pharisees. These internal qualities Come only when one properly relates to God through faith. When one places his complete trust in God. After seeing them come, going on the hill, sat down. Now you open his mouth, saying, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the kingdom of heaven. Now, these, there are 8 blessings. And we shall have 8 Sundays covering them. Today we are only covering the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Are we together? Let us not sleep. They don't sleep in church, you know. Sleeping in church is a very bad sign. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. First, explain the word blessed. It means happy, fortunate. We find it even in Psalms 1:1. Try to go back and check the people you call blessed in your life. Just try to check into your life and see the people you call blessed, fortunate. The first family. No, the first family in the country. The first family. I mean the president, his wife and his children. So when you look at yourself, I wish I was Muhozi. My wife might say, I wish I was Janet. I might look at my former student, Gerard Karuhanga. Yes, I was watching his celebrity profile. When the journalists are following him everywhere in his village, want to know where he was born in Itojo, where he started from. Now he's an MP, honorable. You just sit there, you watch. This is a young boy that I even caned. And you might even be tempted to say, oh, I wish I was Karanga Gerard. Blessed are you. You might say, you wish you were Jomai. You know, all of this hill and many more, they are just under the names of some person. Very rich guy. Jomai, those are just the beginnings of his three names. Joseph, Simani, Yiga. Blessed is Jomai. Blessed is President Museveni. You can call blessed those who have bought planes. Those who have bought planes. Those who have gone places. Who have gone to places, those who are rich, those who are healthy, they don't have any issue with their bodies, those who are bright in class, those who are beautiful, you look at them, I say, God really created you. Blessed are you. But all those things we've cited here, none of them is qualifies to be among the what God Jesus called blessed. These words don't mean laughter. The word blessed, I'm still explaining the word blessed. Yes, it does not mean laughter. It does not mean pleasure or earthly prosperity. Jesus came to turn the world's idea of happiness upside down. To Jesus, happiness means hope and joy, independent of outward circumstances. I repeat this: independence of outward circumstances. To find hope and joy, which is the deepest form of happiness, you need to get closer to God by serving and obeying Him. I think we've understood the word blessed in Jesus' context, not in the world's context. A worldly person can come here, see where you stay, blessed are you being. But Jesus goes to Katanga area, where the very poor of Kampala live. He tells this guy sleeping in this thatched house of the Then he says, blessed are who? The poor in spirit. Not simply the poor, as Luke puts it. Yeah, when you read the same story in Luke, Luke stops at the poor. Blessed are the poor. Matthew explained it better. Many people took it from Luke and they preached a wrong gospel for years. People say, blessed are the poor. And you know that the church some years ago was teaching the gospel of poverty, and even some few today, out of ignorance, still teach the gospel of poverty. They say, if you want to go to heaven, you need to be poor. And I found one family when I went to Kasese. The person calls himself the apostle. Their church began in a place called Kihinga in the DRC. Kihinga. So they have a fake faith. So the one who started their church was called Patriarch. Yes. Also, they were calling him High Patriarch. He passed away. So he told them, his followers, that if you want to go to heaven, you need to be poor. Which means, me sleeping right here, automatically I am heading to hell. You driving any cheapest car, you are heading to hell. This is not what the Bible is teaching. Luke says, blessed are the poor. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a big difference between the poor and the poor in spirit. We need to know who are these poor in spirit. By the way, the gospel is that Jesus brought from heaven. He brought it for them alone. The gospel belongs to the poor alone. Read with me Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18. Check what Jesus says here. Luke 4:18, I was in John. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to who? To the poor. I repeat that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to teach the gospel to the poor. So Jesus Christ was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor alone. Now ask yourself, the gospel we are preaching today, do we preach it to the poor alone? You mean if we got a rich guy to come and join our church? No. Leave our church because we preach the gospel here every Sunday. We need only the poor. No. So, Luke 4:18 is very clear that the poor talked about here are not the poor in the flesh, in the pocket. Because the gospel we preach is to anyone, whether rich or poor. But in the real sense, it is reserved for the poor in spirit. It is theirs.
So,
if you are not poor in spirit, even if we continue preaching here every Sunday, that gospel will not hurt you. Because the gospel is only for the poor in spirit. And only the poor in spirit benefit from the gospel. For your information, many words the word talks about here, they are spiritual. But the church today takes them physically, literally. The word rich, poor, many places where you find those words. Get me well, I don't say in all places. I say the majority of places, many places. Rich, talking about the internal spiritual richness or wealth. Poor, internal. But the churches today, the prosperity gospel preachers, they go and get to everywhere you see the word rich, they put it on their lives. Even if the God is talking about the scripture wealth, the same applies to the word healing. Many places the Bible uses that word is spiritual healing, not physical. And we don't mean that God is not interested or is not willing to heal us with our physical illnesses. No. But he's more interested in healing our spiritual diseases. They misinterpret still Isaiah. And in his bruises we are healed. And you hear someone praying for a sick person. They call you to go and pray for someone who's sick. And in your prayer, oh God, may you heal my brother Francis. Check now how slim he is. Check the area disturbing him, Ebola. And yet you are the one who said in Isaiah 53 that in your bruises we are healed. Do you read the Bible? Do you understand the Bible you read? In his bruises we got the spiritual healing. If someone wants to deny that healing is not spiritual, read with them again. Luke 4:18. Finish 18. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Do you hear the people Jesus is supposed to heal? The broken hearted. Why didn't they put there the Ebola infected, the HIV infected, but the heart broken to heal? You hear the word healing used there. To heal the broken heart. Healing is all about your heart. Let's continue. Go back to Matthew. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the ones who are blessed. You are. Even myself, I can't call you blessed because you drive yourself. Because you are building. The poor in spirit. Not simply the poor. And I always tell you that here we don't preach the prosperity of the gospel of prosperity. We also don't preach the gospel of poverty. Because some people try to mistake us like that. Once they know that you are totally against the gospel of prosperity, they know, oh, these are those who preach the gospel of poverty. That's not me. It's not this church. There's no God who says you need to be poor first so that, and then you see Him. Many people with their money are going to see the Lord. And many poor people are going to meet the devil in hell. That's why someone who was wise said, God, don't give me any of those. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Because both of these two people will not see you. Do you know sins that you find in poverty? Who complains more? A poor guy. Go to the other side of the coin, the rich people. Despise others. I just like that prayer. That's my prayer also. I don't want God to make me rich. I want Him also to make me poor. You stand by His grace. What He brings your way. If He makes you rich, then you His grace will sustain you in your way. We see many rich people. The Lord is using their riches to expand the kingdom. And He can bring to you poverty. He has many poor people in this world. His own, but His grace sustains them in that poverty. They don't see it. So, maybe that prayer, it can't work if that poverty, that the wealth comes from the Lord. God will sustain you in whichever condition. Give me neither riches or poverty. I must stop praying that now. Give me whatever you want to. Because even if you brought poverty, you sustain me. I'll not sin because you are with me. If you bring riches, I'll not sin with my riches because you are with me. Let's check these poor people. We won't delay here. Mm-hmm. These are those who totally and consciously depend on God. And not on themselves. Those who are conscious of their spiritual poverty and wretchedness. They are poor inwardly, having no ability in themselves to choose and please God. They have no ability. You feel you don't have any ability to please God. Those who have a humble opinion of themselves. Those who are willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God. And if you want to understand this poor in spirit, because Jesus said, don't you get the spiritual lessons from natural things? Let's have a look on a physical poor guy. The quality of a poor person. Naturally, a poor person is humble. They have nothing. So they are humble, always humble. Go somewhere where you find the rich, poor, and rich and poor people. Check out the rich. But God knows. So this is humility. Poverty humbles someone. Two. Dependence. They depend on others. Go to Kampala City. You'll find many of them along the roads. They depend on you. They depend on me. Give me something to eat. And the truth is, if no one gives them, they might sleep empty stomach. They depend on what we give them. That's why if God blesses you and you have something in your pocket, don't pass those guys. Get a coin, get a paper, put it in their hands. So they depend on others. But a rich person does not depend on any. But if you try to find a rich guy annoyed, when you find a rich guy annoyed, hear the words out of their mouth. Talking about the neighbor. Now what does he want? Let him remain there. Even if he does not come to visit me anymore. Does he feed me? Does he pay for school fees of my kids? So you see the contrast. Huh? Rich people don't have the spirit of dependence. Poor people have depend on others. Number three. Poor people are beggars. Help me. But rich people can't do that. Do you know that? Okay, we shall reach there. Some people are poor, but they have rich mind. Brother Kale might be there. Brother Jovan might be there. They're really in need of 5,000. Let me go to Pastor. How do I start? I feel so ashamed. That's what we call rich mind, which is wrong. You don't have to beg. But this is your brother, true brother and sister in Christ. Try. Even if I don't have. But you can even come with that 5,000. I'm okay. But inside there, poor people are respectful. They respect others, in another word. Greet a rich guy, just greet you normally. Go and greet a poor person. They even go downwards. They respect. Poor people lack. They lack things. They lack money. They lack. They lack money. They lack things. They lack houses. I'm giving you the things together to make a poor in the flesh. And also, they have the feeling of not being worthy. Say, can I also go to where those people are gathering? But I'm poor. I see everyone in suits there. In suit. But in the way I look, I'm not worthy. And many more characteristics. So, just get these same characteristics. Apply them spiritually. And you will discover that you are not poor in spirit. The same characteristics, we need to have them spiritually in order to please God. Let's try to apply them spiritually. Humility. Let's be humble. Which is the contrary, the opposite of pride. Dependence. Let's depend on God. If you feel you can't depend on God, then you are rich inside. Let's be beggars. Not to people. Now we are in the spirit now. Let's be beggars. Even Jesus Christ said, it's only those who ask who are given. Beg God, I beg for your mercy. Let's beg to the Lord every day. Let's respect Him. The way the poor people respect the rich people. Let's have too much respect to our God. Let's not stop being familiar to Him. Like I had the pastor of one of the big churches in town here. Say, no, I used to fear God some years ago. But now I think this should be my fifth year since I stopped fearing God. What should I fear, my friend? He's my friend. He's my father. That's being too familiar with God. Then he said, when his love entered me, it just fear. One of the big pastors here, these people, he planted the church in 1983.
Yes.
But you wonder, all these years in ministry, people, someone is still ignorant in the Bible. That love chases fear. I know there's passage that I know it's there. When love comes in, it chases fear. But which kind of fear? Not the fear of God. That one will always be there. And once that fear of God leaves your life, then you are finished. We have two types of fear. The fear of God, which a genuine believer needs always. And then the fear of vain things, fake things. The fear of diseases. The fear of demons. The fear of death. That's the fear that when the love of Christ enters, it chases those. You know these churches that focus on chasing demons. It's because of fear of demons. They fear them too much. Now, how can I be a member of a church that does not chase demons now? It's fear. They preach the gospel of wealth and health. Health. It is the fear of diseases. It's the fear of death. You hear them tell their members. Tell your neighbor, I'll not die. I'm healthy. That's the fear of death. So we need to have that too much respect to our God. Just the way you see a poor person in this world having respect to rich people. Lack. The spirit of lack. Let's always feel we lack and we need something from God. Once you feel you don't lack anything, then you are no longer a poor person. And therefore you don't need any help. Feeling not worthy. This brings in the debate between free will and God's sovereignty. Yeah, you know, churches today, some are on the free will, others are on God's sovereignty. Those who are on God's sovereignty, where we belong, we say, a human being just can't save himself. God alone can call you to salvation. The people on free will side, they say no. That there, God is being a dictator on us. He can be willing to save me. But if I say no, I can't get saved. That's a wrong gospel. So they put too much emphasis on their free will. They say God can want to save, and you are not ready yet. Therefore, you can't be saved. So already those who believe in this other free will gospel, but right now minding Gaga, they have the rich spirit. They don't have to be dependent. No, I have my own free will. God has got his own, so he cannot interfere with my. So they are rich. They don't want to be dependent. That's very dangerous. Although I teach people on the other side of God's sovereignty, that God is everything, but he as well uses free will to call his people to himself. It does not just drag the way you can drag a kid. God does not do that. We need also to teach God's sovereignty well. I might want to go to Kisigula with Joshua. Joshua is not willing. And he starts crying. I have the power of getting and drag him. We go. He goes crying. God does not do that. He uses our free will. So if Bill, one time I decided to go to Christ, that free will is not mine. It's his. Okay, it's my free will, but he's the one behind everything. But God uses free will. So when you abolish free will totally and give it 0%, you become a false teacher. And you'll be answerable before the judgment seat. Don't give 0% to free will. You decide. You feel it. Should I go and be a Christian? You feel it. But it is in Him.
So,
you see God's sovereignty in your free
will.
It's God. The fact that he elected you before anything was created. Now it's that election that is pushing you. It's now operating inside your flow. But these other brothers, for them they say, even if God never elected you, but now you just feel you want, you can be saved. That's a lie. So let's try to be careful when we teach free will and God's sovereignty. That free will is ever there when salvation is, as far as salvation is concerned. It's ever there. But it's God's sovereignty pushing everything. So these are the poor in spirit. Let me end with this parable of Jesus Christ in Luke 18. Let's finish with Luke 18, 10 to 14. The Bible reads, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed that with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So this is a proverb, parable that we all know. A very good example of a poor in spirit. Just say two people found themselves in the temple. They went to pray. One was a Pharisee, rich people of the time, respectful people of the time, holy people of the time. The other was a tax collector, despised people of the time. And now, this Pharisee, not only was rich on the outside, he was also rich inside himself. Now hear what he's saying in his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like other men. Never pray like that. We are whatever we are by grace. So those other men, let's pray for them that they receive grace and be like us. And just others around. He names there. God, I thank you that I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm not an SDA. I'm not a Muslim. Killers. No.
Neither.
When you start considering yours, that's the spirit of, a rich person. You are rich. He continues in his prayer. Now presenting now the characteristics of their holiness, of their righteousness. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So these are the things that we are making there, righteousness. But check the poor in spirit. The tax collector. He could not even raise his eyes up. But beating his chest, Thank God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is a poor in spirit. Don't allow your faith, your denomination to make you rich in your spirit. We know the Bible. We are not like those. That church there and that church there. You are becoming rich in spirit slowly. How can a pastor preach like that? Because once you say we know, in our denomination we know the Bible. Do you know someone who knows something? Does not need anything else. At my university they saw that I had known everything. They could not add anything to me. They decided to graduate us. But someone who says, no, I don't know the word of God. That means you want to be told. That's the poor in spirit. Always want. Other people, after becoming good preachers, they don't want even to sit under the preaching of others. Who's preaching at IBC today? Jovan. Okay. I'll come there after preaching. You are becoming rich in the spirit. Others even say, I can't go to that conference. What can a Pentecostal teach me? They can speak 80 false words, but 20 will help you. 20 will help you. If God could use a donkey to speak, if he says he can use stones, what about this brother of yours who's a Pentecostal? He can use his many wrong words, but 2 or 3 will be yours. Let us not allow anything of our faith, our denomination, or whatever to try to. But then the spirit of saying we know the Bible, let us really not say that. No one knows the Bible. This is the word of God. We know the little we know by grace. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I don't need to waste time there. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Only the poor spirits will enter heaven. I'm the one who knows. Which seminary have you gone to? None. So then, what? Don't talk. I'm the one who knows. That way, the rich spirit. And yet, Jesus needs the poor spirit. Listen to each other. Be humble to each other. When they talk to you, don't bring reasons if you know you are wrong. You know that you can be trying to help someone, and they start also helping you. But Pastor, I think it's not wrong what I did. Because we can't be just in church only, and we fail to associate with other people. Forgetting that, no one stops you from associating with people on Monday, Tuesday, but if God is there, just glorify God in your life. Let those who will get annoyed. Whether your father, your mother, let them get annoyed and Jesus smile. I got a call this very morning. A friend was
calling me to go and he wanted to take me somewhere. We wanted to go with him somewhere to, he wanted to show me something. Hey, Mr. Bill, can you make an appointment now today? I'm a Christian, I'm saying that today this is my Sabbath. You can't do that. Keep God. His glory. Let's be poor in the spirit. Always need his words. Ask yourself, if I just go to a mere party, won't I need the word that was preached today? Always need. I miss to go to the conference in Zambia. Friday to Saturday I slept at 5 a.m. Okay, I was doing other things, but I first went to the website of Lusaka Baptist Church to download all the whatever was taught there. Wonderful teachings. Always want. Always be poor. A poor person is never satisfied. Is always want. Let us also always want the word of God. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor alone, not the poor in the flesh, the poor in the spirit. Which means you can be poor financially, so long as you are rich in the spirit, you are poor in the flesh also, in the spirit also, you are okay. So be poor in the flesh, be also poor in the spirit. So be rich financially. Have whatever you want to have, so long as you are poor in the spirit. We don't have any problem with your wealth, because your poverty in the spirit is what is going to rule your wealth. Yes, it's your spiritual poverty that's going to. So by the way, my prayer would be any poor in the spirit should be rich financially. How can the church be? You just see brother Paddy come and say, no, don't waste your time. I'm going to just look for a plot of land for the church and pay for it. He has got his money, but he's poor in the spirit. He wants his money to serve the cause. Let's always try to be poor in the spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. If in any way any of us here still has the characteristics of the rich in the spirit, forgive us, Lord, and please help us to get rid of them, and help us to be poor in the spirit, to lack in the spirit, so that you can give us. To always be begging to you, Lord, before you. To always feel that we are not worthy. To always be humble and depend on you. Help us, O Lord. We thank you for this word. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.